And I'll pray for George now. What?
You do that.
I says, well, pray for George now. And he says, you do that. It's going to be a good night. If you're comfortable stretching out a hand, do so as we seek God's blessing on George this evening. Father God, we thank you for him. We thank you for who he is and who you've created him to be. Lord, we thank you that you're not finished with him yet. There is so much more you've yet to do with him and through him. And so those words that he's prepared in the silence of his heart, as you've whispered them to him, give him the authority by your Spirit to speak them into our hearts in this moment. Amen. Amen.
Tonight's reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 11. Because we are under our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us, so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love compels us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. This definitely we know now differently. How differently we know him now. Boy, dear. Oh, okay. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new creation. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who was never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Amen. Good evening, everyone. We all well? I don't want to know if you're... Oh, no, sorry. Tonight, as James said, we're beginning a new series. I had the opportunity last week to wrap up the old series, and now I get the chance or the opportunity to begin our new series this evening, Mere Christianity. And James has already read some words from C.S. Lewis, who is the author of that book. In Britain during World War II, when the world wasn't really a very good place, and in Britain, you know, bombs were raining down nightly, young men and women were going off to war and not returning. The BBC asked C.S. Lewis, would he explain Christianity? And he did this in a series of broadcasts. Later, were put down into writing. That's where the book Mere Christianity comes from. And through them broadcasts, you know, he explored many things. He explored the nature of right and wrong. He explained Christianity and what Christians believe. He looked at forgiveness. He looked at faith. He looked at hope. He even had a go at explaining the Trinity on the radio. Brave man. And he also has one chapter what says the new man. And in that chapter, he explains the transformation that takes place when we come to Christ. And that's what I want to look at tonight through the passage of 2 Corinthians 5. But first, a few words from C.S. Lewis on this subject. If Christianity is true, why are not all Christians obviously nicer than non-Christians? If conversion to Christianity makes no improvement, in a person's outward actions, if they continue to be just as snobbish or spiteful or envious or ambitious as they were before, then I think we must suspect that this conversion was largely imaginary. Strong words from C.S. Lewis. According to him, giving your life to Jesus should change and transform you in such a way that everyone will notice and experience that change. That's basically what he's saying. So what happens? What is that change? What happens when we realize that we need Jesus in our lives? That we realize that by our sinful nature, and that sin is taking us away from God to eternal destruction in hell. What happens when we look at the cross, we realize what Christ has done for us, we've asked for his forgiveness. What happens? What happens? This passage tells us three things happens. Tells us that we're made right with God, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We're made right with God. We have died to our old self. Since we believe that God, that Jesus died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old self. Thus meaning, we have become new creations. This means that everyone belongs to Christ has become a new creation or a new person. The old life is gone and a new life begun. Through what Jesus did on the cross, our sins have been wiped clean. Other people might keep remembering them, but actually God doesn't. They're not counted against us. We come into our right relationship with God. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. We've become born again. An inward heart transformation that changes our outward behavior. And when this happens, it means our old self dies. And a new person shaped by God comes to life. And this dying is both a one-time event, but it's also a lifelong process. Some words that James read earlier on. Submit to death, death of all your ambitions and your favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. We become a new people, a new heart, a new mind, a new beginning. We take on the DNA of the kingdom of God. We become sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Holy Spirit now dwells within us. God has made his home in us. You know, as I shared last Sunday, you know, with the words of Jesus, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. That's what happens when you become a new creation. You know, tonight, do you know, as we sung earlier, that you will stand among the saints and gaze on Jesus' face? Do you know that tonight? Or will you stand condemned and cast from his presence? Are you that new creation or not? Has what I've just said happened to you? I was going to say only you will know that, but actually no, that's not right. Other people should know that too. People should see it in us. So what's the result? What's the result when we give our lives to Jesus, when he comes and dwells within us? Well, we're told we're now controlled by Christ. Christ's love controls us. The control center of our life has shifted. We're no longer following our own agenda, but the plans and purposes of God are what we follow. We now live for Christ. Verse 15, he died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. And we have a new responsibility to God. Because we understand our faithful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. You know, when we come to Christ, when we receive his salvation, we're actually handing ourselves over to him. In truth, we owe God everything. Salvation is not ours by right. We don't deserve it. But it's just through God's grace and his mercy and his compassion towards us. We welcome him into our lives. And by doing that, we begin to see the world differently, or at least we should. You know, the love of God that sent his son to the cross now dwells in us. That means we'll have to view the world differently than what we did before. And we have a responsibility to God and his call on our lives. If that's not the case, if that's not what's going on in our lives, maybe we need to ponder the words of C.S. Lewis. If we continue to be as snobbish or spiteful or envious or ambitious as we were before, hey guys, is there a change or is there not? We've become new creations. We're a changed people. Others around us should see that and know it. They should notice a difference in our priorities and our language and our lifestyle and how we act and react and how we view the world and how we treat those around us. It should also affect our wallets or our purses or money. Should affect that. Coming to Jesus just isn't, right, I'll get that sorted out. That's heaven sorted out. So I can get on with the rest of my life. I've met this bunch of great people. I'm going to hang out with them for the next while. That's not what it's about. It's about a change of direction in life. And beginning to live life the way that you actually were created to live life in the first place. He is now in control. God sets the agenda. But the reality is, dying to self, dying to our own desires, is actually one of the hardest things to do. One of the hardest things to do. So often there's too much in that old life that attracts us. Or there's things that we just don't want them to die. Or we can't seem to kill off, no matter how hard we work on it. Dying to self, you see, for most, if not all of us, means sacrifice. We have to sacrifice. It means pain. It means a letting go of the past, whatever the past may be. It means letting go of stuff in our past that is holding us back, that is hindering us, that is getting in the way. And it's too easy to keep a bit of the old self. You know, we might have moved away from what we class as the major sins, whatever we class as the major sins, the big things, whatever they may be, but things like gossip and coveting what others have, you know, impatience, unkindness, anger, you know, unforgiveness, racism, bigotry, they can all still be there, or some of them can be there. And we can close the door to Christ in some of these. We don't want his control. Because the truth is, for many of us, we don't want to let them go. Or we simply can't, or we don't know how. Or we can't imagine life without them. So we just keep them there. And we come up with a thinking that sort of reconciles our lifestyle and our behavior to what Christ would desire of us. A guy called Jerry Bridges writes this in a book called Sins We Accept. We who believers tend to evaluate our character and conduct relative to the moral culture in which we live. Because we usually live as a higher moral standard than society at large, it is easy for us to feel good about ourselves and assume that God feels the same way also. We fail to reckon with the reality of sin still dwelling within us. Letting sin dwell within us. Being unwilling to give Christ control hinders the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in and through us. And I'm speaking from experience, so there.
Yet it's the same Holy Spirit who actually empowers us to put to death the sin and its desires that entice and capture us. We read in Romans 8, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." You know, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Again, from that book, Jerry Bridges writes, talking to this whole subject of how we deal with the old self and how we deal with sin, he says, "We have a vital part to play. We are responsible to put to death the sins in our lives. We can't simply lay this responsibility on God and sit back and watch him work. At the same time, we are dependent. We cannot make one inch of spiritual progress apart from his enabling power." See, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit and a willing heart, it has to be a willing heart. We have to want to walk into freedom. We have to want to put to death sin. But by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can deal and put to death areas in our lives where sin has control. Mightn't be easy. In fact, for some, it'll be a real struggle both in the natural world and also in the spiritual world. However, we should never give up, regardless how little progress we think that we're making. You see, the enemy loves us to give up. The enemy loves us to give up. We should never give up. Never give up. Even when we don't think we're making much progress. Even when we get it wrong and we mess up, we pick ourselves up and we start again. The worst thing we can do is never try to overcome. That's the worst thing that we can do. And it's worth noting, as I say all that, as we struggle to put to death our sins, we must always keep in mind this truth. Very important, this, folks. Our sins are forgiven, and we are accepted as righteousness by God because of what Jesus did on the cross. But we still have to put to death the sins in our life. So we look at what happens when we invite Christ into our lives. We see the result, or it should be, that should be this life change, this transformation, this putting to death. People should notice and people should see. So what does that look like in the world out there, and what does it look like for us finally tonight? Well, we read in verse 20 that we are Christ's ambassadors. So we are Christ's ambassadors. C.S. Lewis says this: "When Christians behave badly or fail to behave well, we're making Christianity unbelievable to the outside world. The wartime posters told us that careless talk costs lives. It is equally true that careless lives cost talk. Our careless lives set the outer world talking, and we give them grounds for talking in a way that throws doubt on the truth of Christianity. Being Christ's ambassadors, we are to reveal Jesus to the world around us. And this is a full-time job. We're constantly in the spotlight, whether it's in the real physical world or more and more getting on social media. You know, social media can be a brilliant tool for the kingdom of God, but it can be a real weakness where Christians are concerned. I suppose a weakness where everybody's concerned. But there seems to be something about social media that we turn into different people when we have a keyboard in front of us or a screen. For some reason, for some of us at least. You know, if people were to read our posts over the last 6 months, would they find Christ? Would they find Christ? It's a really good question. Would they find Christ? Would they know what we believe? Would they know how to discover what we believe? Is the truth of the gospel there? Would they see by our comments and what we're spending our life on that we actually are ambassadors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You know, whether it's face-to-face contact or on social media, is there evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Are we ministering and walking in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as we've been looking at over the last number of weeks? Is such the presence of God in our lives that God is touching those around us and affecting their lives? That's a call on us. Because you see, if that's the case, it leads to us explaining and having a chat and actually speaking out what has happened to us. We're told we are to speak for Christ. In verse 20, God is making this appeal to us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. You know, Peter tells us, doesn't he, that we always should be prepared to give an answer. We always should be prepared to speak out. Paul tells us early on in this, we work hard to persuade others, and we're pleading to come back. We're to work hard to persuade others. There seems to be an urgency and an energy in the way that we are to tell others about Jesus. An urgency and an energy because there's a calling on our lives, and we are to reconcile people to God. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to Him. God has given us that task. You know, apart from loving God and worshiping God and glorifying God, this is the purpose of our being. You know, when the Lord went back to heaven, He left the task of populating heaven to us. Now, before any of you think I'm totally theologically off the scale or you want to come and debate after me, please don't. Please don't. We save no one. Okay, we save no one. Right? Got it? He's all heard it. We save no one. But we're called into this partnership with God to be ambassadors, to speak out for Him. We have a very important part to play. People need to know that He exists. They need to know that He loves them, that He longs to be in relationship with them, that He can touch their lives, that He can heal them, that He can restore them, that He can give them a purpose. They need to know that they can never achieve what they were designed and created to achieve without Him. They need to know that. They need to know that they can have a life and live life to its fullness. They need to know that they can have freedom, that they can have grace, that they can have peace, they can have hope. They need to know that. You know, there's few people would not want what I've just said. There's few people wouldn't want that. Maybe we're just not that good at expressing it, and I'm preacher included. Maybe we're not just that good at expressing what Jesus came to do. Because few people wouldn't want that. If you went around the doors tonight and you said to somebody, you know, I can give you freedom, I can give you peace, I can give you hope, I can give you a purpose for living, I can give you a life that you've never lived before, it's what you were designed to live, you're not living in the now, but it's just here, it's here. Few would turn it down till you say, well, I come from the church. Folks, we have a very important part to play. I'm not sure at times we really take on that responsibility really seriously. Of course, you know, if anyone was out this morning and James was started a new series this morning, we're talking, you know, people find God and God's word. That's the primary way that they find God. You find the truth about God. You find the truth about yourself. You find the way to God through God's word. And God's Holy Spirit opens it to us. God speaks through his word. And all that we do has to be built on the word of God. And God also speaks through dreams and calls people to himself through dreams. God speaks through the natural world to unbelievers. But you know, he's given us the task to be his ambassadors, to represent him, to speak for him, and to be those who reconcile the world to him. And it's a job for all of us. It's a job for all of us. You know, as we looked last week, we're to be kingdom bringers. And we do this by every aspect of our lives, every aspect, our words, our actions, our lifestyle, our honesty, our integrity, our generosity, our faith and trust in God, our belief in the miraculous, our commitment to the word of God and living under its authority. But as we've seen tonight, we don't do it alone. We don't do it under our own strength. We do it because we are new creations. We are new people. God, the Holy Spirit, has changed and transformed us through what Jesus has done on the cross. And the Holy Spirit fills us and empowers us to live for him. So tonight, as I finish, I suppose the big question first is, are you that new creation? Are you not sure? There's no reason to leave this place tonight not being that new creation. No reason at all. And actually, there should be no reason that should ever keep us away from Christ. Whatever it is, it's never worth it. It's never worth it. But then, for the rest of us, what are the things in our life at this moment that maybe we need to put to death? And folks are there for most of us. Is there even one thing that maybe we can make a commitment tonight by the help of God the Holy Spirit to put to death? Something in that old self. Let's not aim too big. Let's go for one thing tonight. Just think about it for a moment or two. You've probably already thought about it the time we've got to now. Is there one thing? Can I ask everyone to stand, please? Let's stand. Ask the guys to come up, the band to come up. Let's just stand and let's... what's that one thing maybe tonight? That you, as God say, really want to put to death, but maybe it's something that you really need to put to death. What is it tonight? What is it tonight? Let's just all close our eyes. And you know, there's a great promise in Scripture that if we reach out to the Lord comes to us. What's that thing tonight? Maybe it's two or three things, but personally I find it's easier if you deal with one at a time. But God can deal with as many, but what's that one thing? Holy Spirit, would you come now? Lord, the things that you've been pointing out tonight, Lord, I pray tonight for those that don't want to let go, Lord. You give strength and a willingness to let go now. Lord, for those tonight that have been really struggling to let go but can't, as they say them things in their heart to you now, Lord, Holy Spirit, come, we break that control and that power. And Lord, I pray tonight too for unbelief. Lord, I pray tonight for maybe people here tonight and they're thinking, that guy's definitely lost it. Lord, would you come now in these moments and reveal yourself? Now, Lord, just come now. And Lord, would you enable us all, Lord, to walk into what you have called us. Lord, we acknowledge tonight, we all acknowledge tonight, Lord, that if we say that we've no sin, all we do is deceive ourselves and there's no truth in us. But Lord, we hold on to that promise if we confess our sins, God, that you're faithful and just and you'll forgive us. And more than that, you'll give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to overcome. So Lord, we're overcomers tonight. We're overcomers. Lord, I pray what we've set tonight at the foot of the cross, Lord, we'll stay at the foot of the cross. Lord, as we leave this building tonight, it stays at the foot of the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Sunrise, the colors of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light of the day. I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful.